Good morning, everybody. Boy, you talk about an awesome privilege to end up with the elders. You know, I was in El Salvador, so I got the lucky end of the stick to get the last call. But what a privilege to come and share with you the things God has put in my heart to share with you. Because while I was in El Salvador, just riding to the beach one day and sitting in that van, tears just flowing out of my eyes of things that God was just revealing. His secrets, part of what He's doing. As Dan said, God is in control. I didn't know he was even going to read that. But I just wanted to share with you, there are things God has spoken to me throughout my journey, 30-something years now. And every time He speaks, He's kept His truth. He always followed up. And everything He promised, He has done. I've seen this church birth, and I wasn't a part of it the first year. But a year later, God called me. And the things He put in 20-something years ago, I see put in place in this church through the elders. I'm going, God, that's only You. Waiting for His timing and waiting on Him is so important as we go in prayer. It ain't about what we think it ought to be. It's what is the Father doing. And that's what I want to leave you with today. I hope that you'll catch a glimpse of some of the things that I went through in my journey. Because our journey starts at the beginning when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I said, Lord, why did You wait so long? Because I was 26 and a half years old when I met Jesus. And then He reminded me of a picture I had on my wall. It was a picture of Jesus where I burned the edges and put it on a plaque and put lacquer over it. I think I was in third grade. I was in a Sunday school class in South Louisiana. Then there was a guy at a street corner one night said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what God's bringing to me when I ask that question. God, why did You wait so long? Then He reminded me of a snake in the middle of the road. My brother said, stop. I said, what? He said, there's a snake. I looked down, there was a water moccasin about to bite me. God said, I was there. Before I ever accepted Him, He was already there. I just want you to know that God's always been with you. He hasn't been one moment before time was that He hadn't thought about you and the place He has planned for you. It's no accident you're here today. It's no accident those that aren't here today aren't here. It's a plan that He has. It's set in motion. You can't carry it out. He's already orchestrated and it's going to come to fruition as He has planned it. I can promise you that. Because of the things He spoke in the secret places when I've been alone with Him, I see it coming about. And that just amazes me, that He would entrust that to me. But you know, He don't only want to entrust that to me. He wants to impart that to you. And He wants to reveal to you the plan He has for you. And the only place I ever found that was in the secret places, when I'm alone with Him. And as I'm driving, sometimes it'll pop up and I go, where'd that come from? And then God would speak to me. It's like I was driving down there in El Salvador. I wasn't driving, I was riding. And tears just flowing because of the things He's revealing, what's coming. And so today, part of this message is to reveal to you why we need to pray for one another. Dan said it looked like this world's upside down and going way out of line. Psalms 46 says, look at the mountains, though they slip into the sea, though the waters roar and foam. Sorry. Though everything's going crazy. He said, be still and know that I'm God. And I found that when I'm still is when I'm quiet before Him and letting Him speak to me. So that's kind of the prelude of some of the things that I want to share. But the verse actually comes in James, in part of James. We're going to be in chapter 5 right now. I'd like to just open there and just kind of give you some insight to the beginning of James, chapter 1. Chapter 1, James starts off. Sorry, I'm messing up y'all's things and dropping everything. James chapter 1, James starts off acknowledging who he is. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So James starts off with something very interesting that, kind of like Dan said, the world seems like it's crazy and out of hand. But you know, James sets the tone for us here, and he sets a tone of what's coming. There are going to be trials, and there are going to be tests, but count it joy. And there have been times when those times were in my life, I couldn't see heads or tails. It didn't make sense. Why? Where am I at, God? Why am I here? And so I questioned it. When I read this and it caught wind of it, it said, count it all joy. And I said, man, how do you count this joy, Lord? So I just got before the Lord and was being real, and I said, how do you do that? But then as it took place in my life, and I saw the Lord in the middle of that storm through various things that He brought, then I could count it joy because I knew what it was producing in me. It was emptying me and letting Jesus take full reign of every part of my life. And so that was a part of the process. And so in the beginning, when I was questioning God, to where later as He continues to produce Himself through the Spirit, taking charge and letting me let go, was a part of the process. And so that was one of the trials. Part of those trials that came was because of that. And so it's no accident that I'm in the middle of it. Jesus even warned us and said, these things must take place. I got to leave. You remember He told His disciples, I'm leaving and I'm going away? And they said, no, wait. Peter said, hey, get over here, Jesus. Where are you going? He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you're trying to thwart the plan the Father has. See, Jesus already knew the plan. But Peter didn't want Him to go. Just like me, there's some things I don't want in my life. God, I don't want this. I remember when I hurt my back and went through the whole surgery, and back in 85 through 86, out of work, and I'm going, God, I don't want this. I'm go to work at A&M, and I get hit in the rear, minor bump. All of a sudden, all the pain just relights in my back again. I'm going, I don't want to go there, God. I've been there. I don't want to do it again. But He said, my son, in your weakness, am I perfected in you? I said, then have your way, Father. That was a few years later, you know, and I was like, all this is necessary, as James talks about. So that's just a glimpse of part of that story, because that's part of my life. It's a journey that God put me on. The things that could blow your mind of what God did. Because He met me in every storm. And I want you to know that He's meeting you in every storm you have. But He did it through many in our journey. Through, they came to me and they answered my cry out to God. God, what am I doing? Where am I going? I remember standing up in the back of the church and I was in turmoil and said, I don't know if anybody's ever been here, but this is where I'm at. I need help. And so if somebody in here knows something about this, would you come share it with me? Because I don't know how to work this. I don't know how to make it fit in this world I'm in, because I've never been here before. 5 people came after church and spoke to life into me, pouring out how God had walked them through a similar journey in their life. It was amazing, you know, because, I mean, what is body life for? Why do we exist together in this church? Why are we a family? And that's where we're leading today. We've been a list of things that we've been preaching on to get us to that place to where we would just humble ourselves with one another. With great humility, come and share that we are weak. As Paul proclaims in Philippians 4, I am weak, but I am made strong in Him. In my weakness will I boast, not in the things that I've accomplished, but what all the things Christ has accomplished. So is the pouring out of emptying of self. And that's a part of what God's doing here. But James goes on. He starts out with that trials. Then in chapter 2, he talks a little bit about Abraham. In verses 22, it says, You see that faith is working with His works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the Scriptures was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." I got to thinking, it said faith and works. So how does faith work? Seems like those trials have to come to test my faith to see where I'm at. Because that's what I saw. I saw where I wasn't. And I said, "Lord, I'm not there yet, but can you help me get there?" And so on my journey, my faith was tested. You remember Abraham? God said, "Hey, Abraham, come follow me." Abraham said, "Okay." So he brought Lot on. And so him and Lot are going on this journey with God. And he's teaching him as he goes. He said, there arose a problem between Lot's men and Abraham's men. You remember that part of it? And so God separated them. And said, Abraham said, "Lot, wherever you want." You know what he did? He considered him more important than himself. He said, "Whatever you want, you take. Here's the land before you. You choose and I'll take what's left." And so he gave him the best and the prime land. And here, Abraham, God takes him up on the mountain. He said, "Abraham, wherever your eye sees, your descendants will be more than all these." It promises to start. And God started fulfilling those promises, telling him the promises, and then he starts partaking on them. And he said, but we see the rest of that story as we read the rest of Abraham. There came a war, and they took Lot away. Abraham takes 300-something guys and goes after Lot and brings him back. He comes back with the spoil and the people. So here, God's keeping the promise. He said, you know, Abraham gave of himself, but here now, he's gone and got Lot. The king says, "Man, take all that you want." He said, "No, I'm not going to let you say that you made me rich, but I've already made the promise before I went that I would leave that glory to God." And so he left that to the hand to God to be glorified in the midst of his battles. He goes on, and there's another time he's going into Egypt because of famine, and he says, "Hey, Sarah, you are my sister, you know, and I'm not sure about these guys we're going to go meet, but they may see your beauty and kill me." And so he was fearful of his life, and he says, "Hey, we'll tell them you're my sister." You remember the promise God made over here that through him would come this? And so here, the king takes her. The Pharaoh takes her in, and God kept the promise. What did he do? In a dream that night, I think it was, Pharaoh was warned, "Don't touch her. She's a married woman." He's blown away. He said, "Whoa, why? I didn't do nothing. It ain't me, you know." So, but Abraham, God gave him some promises. Did he hold on to them? Did he question it at this point? Or I just want to share with you, those are the same things that happened to me. In my part of my journey, there's my faith was tested. When those times came, I struggled. I didn't know how to do, what to do next. And so, you know, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord, as He tested me, "See if these things aren't so." And so the promises He gave me was reignited inside of me. I said, "No, Lord, I see in Abraham, You kept His promise. You kept Your promise. You were faithful. I know You'll be faithful to me." Because, believe me, some of the journeys that we went on, it was tough. You know, when you raise three kids, and at 18, one says, at the end of the litter, it says, "I'm out of here," and leaves. And you're set not going, "Okay, God, how did that happen? Wasn't I faithful in serving You? And have I been telling and proclaiming the gospel? How did this happen, Lord? But this one that I cherish," because you see, before I got saved, I had two kids. I didn't see them grow up. I saw them in a distance because I was always gone. I was a dad that was not there, but there. I paid the check and said, "This is yours. Take care of the kids. I'm going to go have my fun and do what I wanted." And that's how I lived my life before I met Jesus. But Jesus was gracious enough to give me an opportunity, and that opportunity was the last little one. I got saved and I saw her grow up. I used to sit over here in the pastor in the gate and sat there, and I'd read my Bible, and God would speak to me, and I'd look at her, and I said, God, you're so gracious to give me this opportunity to watch one of my little ones grow up. But to see this one leave and go away and said, I want nothing to do with you, it was heart-wrenching. I was broken. I said, God, I don't know how this works. Sitting on outside in the swing, and God sent a messenger. Young lady that was friends with my daughter that married Kenny O'Quinn, his wife, she came to my house that day, said, God told me to come give you a message. She said, it ain't because of your parenting. It's because her heart is not toward me. So it's not what you've done. So hold on. And I was trying to hold on to that truth. I was like, okay, I heard you. But how does that fit? Then God took me to Job in chapter 1 and 2. Talks about Job. There's a man who was declared by God. He said, this is my servant Job. There's none like him in all the earth. I've read that over and over and over, and I could never make it make sense in my head. Why would you let Satan do that to him? He didn't do anything wrong. You declared his righteousness before you that he's righteous. Why would you let this happen? In that month when I was in distraught trying to make sense of what was going on, when my world was upside down, God spoke to me. He said, you know, I counted Job worthy to encounter all that in his life. I said, wow. He said, but you know, Leon, I count you worthy to encounter what's going on in your life right now. I said, God, you know me better than I know myself, because you see deeper inside of me than I can see. You understand me more than I do, because you created me and formed me in my mother's womb to be this person that you called me to be. And so this is part of that journey, guys, that you too are going through. If you hadn't tasted some of the things that I'm talking about, they're coming. I can promise you, you're going to have your trials and you're going to be turned upside down. But I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ has promised that He will be there in that storm, and your Father is waiting for you to call out, and He's waiting for you to take hold of the next step of what's coming in that journey. As Abraham took out by faith, he went on, and we see the journey the rest of the way. And what happened to Abraham? There was a few more stepping stones before he got there, and then one day he offered up his son Isaac because he believed God. And what God declared about him was this. He said, Abraham, now know you'll hold nothing back. And so Abraham had to go on this part of the journey to get to this stage in his life. But it was several years before he got there. Well, the same thing's happening to me. It took to that place before I got there. And so, just sharing some of these things of life transforming things that happened in me through the trials that I had to go through. But you know, I can look at every one of them, I counted joy today, and say, thank you, Father, for taking me through every step of the way. You have never left me. You've never forsaken me. You walked me through every one of them. And I thank you for how you put things together, and you do them well. And so, moving on to James a little bit further, chapter 3. Here's some of the things that he taught me along the way. Verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those were the places that God took me through all those struggles and storms. He brought me to that place because there were times I was acting out in my flesh and I was angry. And as I said, as it says there, those things aren't God. But when I got still and let God work in me, the turmoil settled and the peace of God came. And you see that wisdom from above? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wow. That's where God took me. He brought me to each place in the middle of those struggles, through the trials, and He brought me to the end of myself where I emptied myself and let go and said, you know, God, I want you to have all of me. Because back in 85, when I got hurt, I stayed out of work till 88. And as a husband and a father, you know, you got the responsibility of providing. I remember workers' comp was $800, and my bills for house note, car note, insurance, and lights, and water. It was almost $800, only 37 cents left over. And so I heard this story about Larry Bucket. Went to his seminar, and this guy said, hey man, you take your money and you do all these categories. So you take this 10% tithe and you start breaking it down. He said, oh, and then you keep this other part over here for those rainy days. Then you keep this other part for when that icebox you have and that car you have, they're all going to break down. They're going to deteriorate. You're going to have repairs, or you're going to have to buy a new one. So keep all that money. Boy, and I said, wow, how does that work, God? I've got 37 cents. Where are you at in this picture? Because that don't commute in my world. So how does that work? And I said, so okay, God, believe me, this went on. You could ask my wife, my turmoil, because it would be a scowl on my face going, man, I'm trying to make this make sense, God. This just don't work. And finally, I'm asking, God, show me the wisdom in this. Get me to the place to understand. How can that work? I've got 37 cents. I'm out here busting my tail, chopping wood with a bad back. I'm looking at surgery any moment. You know, I said, how does he make it work? I cashed in all the insurance policies, and when that happened, I got through it all. I said, nothing left, Lord. Where do I go from here? Then I read some Psalms 46, be still and know that I'm God. Because I was just like all those things slipping away. Everything in my life was slipped away. I didn't have anything left. Then I came into be still and know that I'm God. Then it goes to Matthew. He said, why are you fretting and worrying over food and clothing? Because you know the only two things lack was the food and clothing in my life for my kids. And he said, what are you fretting over them? Look at the birds and look at the lilies. I provide for them. How much more are you to me than these? He said, Leon, just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so that resonated that week in my head. Go up there and the pastor is preaching on surrender and all. And I was like, he read this story about a pineapple, story of this missionary who'd gone across the way. He was a doctor, and the people would steal something from him. He wouldn't treat them. They'd get sick. He said, I ain't treating you because you did bad. I won't treat you bad. He came home on a furlough after a time, and he was sitting there, and this message that he had was, whose pineapples are those? Yours, Lord. Why do you act like they're yours? Who do they belong to? See, the story is that he thought they were his, and so he had to surrender that and give them back to the Lord. He said, they're your pineapples, Lord. So here's my pastor preaching on surrender and all, and he hits this story, and man, I'm just like, God just nails me, and I'm just like the Spirit comes on and says, why are you holding on? Surrender it right now. I want you to let go. Those aren't your cares. They're not your pineapples. He said, just let them go. And I said, okay, Lord. I looked at my wife and said, you coming with? She said, well, what are you going for? I'm going to talk to the pastor. I said, I got to go tell him to pray for me. So I go up and I tell the pastor, I said, hey, I've been holding on to this burden. I can't release. I said, would you pray for me? And my pastor did. And I surrendered it right there. I said, Lord, I don't want this problem. It ain't mine. According to what your word says, you said, seek first the kingdom of God. So I'm going to seek you. That's all I'm going to be concerned with, Father. I'm not going to worry over this anymore. And I didn't. Then I read Philippians 4, where it says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory which are in Christ. That week, somebody broke into our house. And it sounds terrible, but they broke in to fill all our cupboards with food. And I'm going, God, what are you doing? How can this be? But He says, I'm telling him, hold off because I can't handle it. You know, it's like, this is overwhelming. He said, but I delight to give to my children. So I was like, wow, God, you're amazing. So these are just touching stones of where I'm going. Remember I asked the pastor to pray? Those were just stepping stones. We need each other. We've been talking about community and discipleship. We've been meeting as elders, meeting with one another, and we've been, that's our time together. Pastor Dan's been our disciple maker of being our Paul in our lives, and we've been to Timothy to grow and discern what that is and walk in that with him. And now he said, go and do it. And so we're taking someone in and working with them, and we're just pouring back in them. And so we're doing the same thing that we were taught. And we're trying to pour that into you, this community idea that we pour into each other's lives. But you know, you've got to be willing to receive. But you also are going to have to be willing to let go and come share with me some of the burdens in your heart. And so that's what we're here for, to stand together in this gap, because there is an onslaught. There are those times when it's overwhelming. The oceans run deep and the waters are flooding, and you know, it's like, you're taking me where I don't want to go, but I want to go, but I don't want to go because it's scary, Lord. And we need those around us to do that. And that's where we're going in James chapter 5. Verse 16. You know, Dan kind of set the tone for us last week, and he said, therefore confess your sins to one another. And that confession is not only of sins in our lives that we go and say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm having this struggle. But it's also the times whenever we confess that who God Almighty is. And we need to be reminded in those storms who God is, because just like that young lady that came into my house when I was in that deepest of my storm, she came and saw in my storm and breathed life into me, and I held on to it like my life depended on it. It was my life preserver, what God said, and I held on to it because I couldn't make sense. But then later when God declared who I was, that I was worthy to walk in that, I said, who am I, O God? And I counted all joy, as James said. But it took this, to confess that I was weak, and God, I need help. God sent forth someone. And many times that's happened through my journey. It said not only confess, but who Almighty God is. Who Christ, who am I in Jesus Christ? When I accepted Him, what took place? What transformed in me? Because that day when I asked Jesus in my life, I said, Freddie, how'd you get Him? I need Him. And that's all I said. How do you get it? He said, just ask Him to come in to your heart. I said, Jesus, I don't know how to do this, but He said, just ask You to come in. Would You come in and do what You did in Him? Do it in me? And my life hasn't been the same since. So it began there. Now you've heard some of the journey as I went. What things God did. And I just want to encourage you that we're all on the same journey. We're fighting the fight together. And it's not against each other. Ephesians 6 says it's against the principality of this world darkness. And you know what He's doing? He's trying to rob you of the truth that is you, who you are in Christ. We stand victorious by what we proclaim, what He did, not what we're doing, but what Christ has done and will continue. And He said, I'm going away, and remember this, I prayed for you. And He said, you're in the world, and the world's going to come after you, and they're going to attack you from every foe. They're going to come from every whim, every opportunity, they're going to come and attack. And we see it in our culture changing so rapid, but it isn't something new. It was back in Jesus' day. It's in our culture today. He said, these things must come about before I come again. And that's the things that He's spoken in my heart to tell you. These things must happen so He can come again. But He's waiting because there's still some out there who need to know about Him. And you're the messenger. Go proclaim what He's done in you. It ain't my job alone. I go across the world. I'll go outside. I don't care who you are. He rescued me, a sinner lost, not worthy of anything, and said, I proclaim you as righteous. I was filthy rags. You wouldn't have liked me. But when I go out there, I see hope in every person that is worthless to the world. But there's hope in Jesus for his life. And I proclaim him today, I was worthless. I was a sorry dad. I wouldn't even the scum of the earth. I was nothing. And he raised me up. And I sat victorious because of the light shined on me. And he said, I want you. When nobody else did. Because I felt alone. But he was there. He gave me hope. In the darkness of my moment, he reached in. He said, I love you. Didn't he do that for you? And then give you encouragement and hope to go tell somebody else there's hope for you? They're perishing. And they're dying. And they need the messenger. And I prayed the Lord of the harvest when I came back from El Salvador. I said, the harvest is white. I've never seen it so ripe. Ask God to send for us as laborers. Come join me in those labors. You can do it here in prayer, or you can go. But you can't excuse yourself for not participating in the harvest. You have an opportunity and a job to do. Church, stand up and be the church and do your job. It's not Christ's job. But it is Christ's job through you. He's no longer here in the physical form, but He is in you in the physical form to go do the job. So I'm trying not to belittle you. I'm just telling you the truth. This is something that's in my heart that God has put in my heart to challenge you to pray for one another, pray for those who are lost, that God will send you into their life. And that you will proclaim that truth of what He's done for you, because you're just another part. You know what? When you read these stories in the Bible, you see how God spelled their life out? Would you like your life been poured out like that and proclaimed to everybody? Written that everybody reads? But that's the good news, isn't it? Leon was once like this. But then the light came and he shined on me and said, but now look at him. And I'm a trophy of his grace. And he holds me up high and says, look what I've done in this man's life. And he proclaims me that I'd be a light and a beacon to those in darkness. He said, come as you are. I'll accept you. Though you're filthy rags. Though your sins are like crimson, I'll make them white as snow. There in El Salvador, we got this huge complex, 6 acres, boxed in the fence. We're on a street that's called Darkness, of the Darkness. And I go, wow. When the embassy, the gentleman was coming from the embassy, said, I can't go there. It's not permitted. Can you come get me? We can't go in that area. I said, no wonder you put us here, Lord. It's the darkest place here, or at least one. that even the government don't come in. But we came to fight the battle, Lord. I give my life to do that. I'm not ashamed and not afraid to go in there because God called me to go, and I go because He told me, this is where I want You. And I know that He protects me and guides me when I go. And so I say that because I need You praying. As we go into those neighborhoods, it's gang infested. But I go to give them hope and share the good news because that's my job. I have the ministry of reconciliation. And so do you, to proclaim the good news to everyone who breathes. Everyone who comes in your path, God has brought them for a specific reason. Just to tell them the good news. Tell them what you once were and how you got found and how He cleansed you up. Because many ask me, I got DL on my initials on my arm, my hand here. It belongs to a foolish young man at 13 under a street light when my cousin said, you need a tattoo? I said, why? He said, because everybody's getting one. Okay, what do you get? Well, you can put your girlfriend's initial, or you can put a number, you can do a flower, you can put mom. I go, I'm going with Deanna LaBeouf. Put her right there. Put Deanna LaBeouf, DL. Tell you, I was young and foolish once. But now I'm wise. But you know how many stories I get to tell about Jesus through that once was lost, but now found? It was a dumb Leon back then. But Jesus came in and made me wise. I get to stand before you today and share the good news. The rest of verse 16 says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. He gives us the illustration after that of Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and then the skies poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. As we read the rest of that story, when he came back after the rain came, and he's had all the idols, worshipers to bring, 450 prophets came. And he said, okay, you set up your altar, I'm going to set up mine. He said, whoever's God comes and consumes it up with fire, he'll be God. Okay, so they beat themselves and all day they tried to get God, their God to come and do the... They wouldn't do it. So he said, holler a little louder. You know, he taunted them. He even just jostled with them. But then what did he do? He said, okay, bring some water. Oh, that's not enough water. Bring some more. Oh, get some more water. And what God do? He showed up and he's... It's all gone. Consumed it. Just like that. So, man, what a powerful moment. He just encountered God. And Jezebel, as Ahab goes back, and Jezebel said, just as those prophets are dead, so will you. And he runs out in the desert, and he's in despair. And God feeds him and brings him on a journey, and he gets back before God, and he speaks life into him again. But at that moment, it looked like he failed. Though many times I fail you, Lord, but where was God? He brought and supplied and brought him to the next part of the journey. So as we confess our sins, or we confess that, hey, I need help. Body, I need you. Here we got right here. Come and ask for prayer. Your elders are ready. Your pastor's available. There are women and in your groups, you meet as women. We meet as men on Tuesday night, the first of the month, but we also meet as... I meet individually with the elders and others, and I share the things that I'm struggling. I got the privilege of coming home and being in Ryan and them's home, and we've got a small group going on, and the men break up and share, and the ladies share, and we pray for one another. And that's what I'm talking about. It's just a time of where we come and reflect on what God's doing, what struggles we're having, what things we're facing. And we get to pray for one another. When Dean and them came, just so you know, back in June 6th through the 13th, we were down there working and just enjoying the time with God and just laboring, building the house. And man, I was excited. On a Wednesday morning, we went and worked and went back and had lunch and then came back and we just got started good, finishing up. Dean and his daughter were working on one part and I had two other ladies. We were working on another because it was just Dean and I and it was the rest girls and we were building a house. So, you know, we were like, okay. Well, I tell you what, when one man goes down, there's only one left. So how important your prayers are, because Dean was left. I said, Dean, you're going to be on your own. Because, oh man, I got a muscle that pulled back there, and at least I thought it was. I went down, my back was out. I laid on the ground, I'm trying to stretch it. I said, oh, wait, you know, I'm not ready. But God was ready. I went down. I got up and with pain I said, I got to get this roof on, Lord. And I got up there and I finished putting on the roof because I said, Dean's all we got left, Lord, so we got to leave it to him. I said, Dean, you're going by yourself tomorrow. I was in pain, excruciating pain. I was hurting. And I was like, God, this hurts. I couldn't get no comfort. I moved and get a reprieve for 5 seconds. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. That was so good. And then the pain was gone. I went 7 days with that pain. I went to the emergency room on Friday night. But I have to tell you, let me back up. That happened Wednesday. Thursday, Dean and went. Worked on that. Finished up what needed to be done. Everything was secured in the building. They leave out Friday morning. And I'm still in pain going, Dr. Flores comes and gives me shots and I'm trying to take this medicine thinking, okay, it's going to help. And nothing would help. I was in pain. I was like, I remember it was about 7, 8 o'clock that night. I was in my room and I got on my knee and said, Lord, I need you. This hurts. I don't know if I can go another night with this pain. Can you do something? Dr. Flores calls on Shoney's phone on FaceTime. Says, is your dad there? Says, is he okay? But he said something else that kind of thought I might have been dead or something, is the way he worded it. Because, you know, broken English, trying to get our communication. But he just wanted to know if I got on the plane. I hadn't left, but so because Dean had left Friday, I guess he knew Dean was leaving. And so I said, did you call him? She said, no, he called me. I said, God, I guess this is your answer. He said, you need to go to the hospital? I said, man, I need some help. So can you take me? So he came and got me, and I went to the emergency room. They hooked me up with an IV, 3 drugs with IV, and nothing fazed it. I was still in pain. I said, can you give me something to knock me out so I can sleep tonight? I said, at least get me past this. You know, I said, I just need a little reprieve, Lord. And they gave me something, knocked me out. The next morning, I got in the van and took off with the rest of the group that was coming home, and I came home. And I went next morning. That was Saturday night when I got home. Sunday I went to the urgent care at Scott & White. Doctor gave me some meds and stuff. Didn't faze me. I was like, God, what's going on? What's this all about? I said, I know you got a purpose for this because there ain't a thing that doesn't go on that you're not in the middle of it with me. So what's going on? And in that he showed me that he was there. It wasn't until Tuesday afternoon when I saw my regular doctor. They saw the pain I was in, gave me a shot, gave me some cortisone and said, you need this. He said, it's deep rooted down in the pain that you have, and this is going to help. And sure enough, that night, I was better. I was like, thank you, Lord, for hearing my cry, but why the delay? My wife was there in El Salvador with 2 interns and another lady from Louisiana. And they were trying to keep it quiet that I was here, not to let anybody know so that, you know, they might take advantage of, but they were safe. You know, I'd prayed and God assured me that everything was going to be okay. But God was about something bigger than me. He needed my wife to be there with another lady, to pour out into 2 young ladies that were there in their lives, to speak life into them, and to minister without us. You know, he wanted her to be tested and tried. Because last year when we went away for prayer, there was just something God wanted me to make sure she was solid. I just want to make sure you're okay. Are you okay? Or you, can you withstand the things that are going to come? Because I didn't know it was coming, but God did. He was forewarning. And so through prayer, He showed me that I was praying and waiting for her, and there it was. It happened. I didn't even know. I was like, oh, that's what you're about. It wasn't about me being out of the way so much as is what He wanted to do in her life while I was gone. So I got on the next plane on Sunday, and I went back and finished out my time. Enjoyed every minute. Got to come back home. They did an MRI last week. I go see a doctor this coming week. Looks like surgery may come on, and you know. But you know, I said, Lord, doesn't matter. I just want to get better so I can go back on the field as soon as You let me. I'm ready to just spend my life there in El Salvador to bring honor and glory to Your name of what You've done in my life, that others may know You like I know You or better. We were studying Philippians where Paul talked about, he said, you know, I want to exhort God by giving you the testimony in Philippians 1. And he talked about two things of prayer I want to just share with you, and I'll close for us to have in our journey. But Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my ever prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that God who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. As we see the sincerity of Paul's heart, because they were in his heart. There are many that I've shared the gospel with that are deep rooted in my heart, and I can't let them go. And I labor much at times in tears, saying, Lord, help them. Because they're hurting. And I see their pain, and I just pray. I said, Lord, they need you to intervene. As you've intervened in my life, go show yourself strong in their behalf. Because they're hurting, Father. Take them where they need to go. That you show them just like you showed me. That in that storm, you're there. And you're faithful. And you'll walk them through it. Hand in hand. Till they come to the other side. And so, I just share with this with you today when you leave. I don't know what God's put on your heart. I don't know who He's put on your heart. But as you're on your journey, you're here to exist for only one reason and one purpose in this life, is to make Christ known. 2 Corinthians makes it very clear. Our ministry is the reconciliation. Being first reconciled to God, and then be reconciled with one another. And so we have the privilege of the good news to go and proclaim this truth with others, that they can have the hope that is in you. Remember the little song says, hide your light under a bushel? Yeah, I don't want nobody to see it. No, let it shine. Will you leave here today and let your light shine? that others may have the hope that is in you. That's my prayer for you as we close. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Father, you said in your word that Jesus left. He said, Father, those that you have given me, I've lost none. Only one that was the purpose, and that was Judas, for the completion of the Scriptures may be fulfilled. But these, Father, that you gave me, Father, I ask you, Father, as I go, keep them from the evil one. So, Father, I pray for these in this room today. Father, we will lose none that are yours. And we will keep them and proclaim the good news and continue to share the truth with them that they may walk in the fullness of who Christ is. And as they go through their storms and they let us embrace that storm with them, we'll join in. Just as the guys in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water and they're fearful for their lives. But God, when they cried out, when Peter stood out and took that step and all of a sudden he started sinking, he said, Jesus, and you were there. And you always will be. So let us embrace each other as the love of Christ, and God, etch them in our heart for the people that you've given us here as elders. Father, may we be the good shepherds and an example of the light and the hope that we can encourage them and build them up and bring them to your throne room each and every time, as we know it's not about us, Father, but it's about you, and that we proclaim the good news. We love you. We thank you. Now pour out your Spirit upon them today, Father. May they be encouraged to walk in the fullness of Christ and surrendering their all, that you may have your full way in their lives with nothing holding back. We thank you in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.